Well, I appreciate the just the reminder of how good our Savior is today, man. Just the music was, all about Him and honoring Christ and looking at Jesus, reminding us how good He is. And you know, it seems maybe to some to be ironic that that we would be in the midst of a series on perspectives on problems, and would in our focus in worship would be all about Jesus. But really, we need to understand how that's all connected. And it's amazing how today's message will link all that together. But, you know, the ultimately, to give just a generic statement about life, period, you know, what we were created for was to be holy and blameless in Christ. Adopted sons and daughters, as Paul describes it. That we would know Him. Progressively become better acquainted with the wonders of His person, right? Not just have knowledge in our head about what the Bible says about God, but that we would become aware in our hearts so that we can say those things and sing these things and it be genuine, be from our hearts, that we really do know Him. And I think all of us would agree with this, if we think about it, that problems and trials in life is the place where most of us tend to come to know the reality of who God is. If we're believers, if you have Christ living in your life and you're walking out the Christian walk, then probably your testimony is the same as mine, in that it's through the struggles and the problems that we come to know God more intimately. And for me, what I've come to notice is that there's been a progression in my life, a progression of my perspective, if you will, on problems. I'm not going to make everybody say that five times, although I thought that would be good. Progression on perspective. Anybody want to try it? Andrew's not here, so he would have jumped up immediately. But there's been a progression in my perspective on problems. And I recognize that as we've been talking about problems and talking about, you know, how this is all part of God's plan. God is involved in all that. Sometimes God's the initiator of problems. Like last week's message, we talked about how God initiates challenges in our life that bring us to the point of realizing how our flesh is still in control. You know, God will bring these challenges into our life, and those challenges, you know, are God's way of disciplining us, of chastising us, right? It's not a spanking, it's a command that God uses to chastise us, as He did with all the men of faith and women of faith listed in Hebrews 11. Right? So all of us have received challenges from God. So take that into perspective. There have been challenges that God has brought into your life. And have those challenges been progressively more difficult? Or have they addressed different aspects of your life? Like maybe you're all right in the issue of maybe you got good money, and so, well, I don't think anybody in here has good money, so let's use another illustration. Maybe your marriage is good. Not many of you that either. So, but anyway, you get the point. If a Christian had a good marriage, no, if one aspect of your life is doing really well, then maybe that's not where God comes in with some challenge that's beyond where your flesh is. Right? So God has to come in. He's going to come in different aspects of your life. But are you willing to let God stretch your finances, which is difficult for almost all of us? Are you going to let God come in and give you a challenge in regard to what you do with your money? And what you do with your time, which is a challenge for all of us. And so God brings those challenges into our life, and there seems to be a progression in my life, and I think in many believers' lives. Would y'all agree with that? Say, oh, yeah. It's kind of a progression. It's progressively more difficult because God is always disciplining us in the areas where we need to be disciplined. So as the husbandman, for instance, that John describes in John 15, the Father is pruning those who are bearing fruit already. And so when those problems come, what's the purpose of the pruning? What's the purpose of the problems? Ultimately, why is all this stuff, why does God give commands for us to follow? Why is He constantly challenging us where we are? Now listen, okay, church, because this is, probably our answers will be different about this if we're not careful. Why does God keep bringing these challenges? Why does he keep disciplining our flesh? What's the purpose of that? Ultimately, it's so that we can sing from our hearts and say from our hearts legitimately, really, because our hearts understand the truth about God, we can say, man, God is incredible. He's so much further beyond what I thought he was. And if I had continued to hold on to this flesh, it was robbing me of the truth about God. If I continued to hold on to this religious stuff that I was holding on to, all the stuff that builds me up, then I would have lost my ability to know God in the way that I know him. So he's constantly moving us towards a deeper knowledge of himself. That's it. That's what God desires for us. He wants us to know him, to walk in relationship with him. So the challenges keep coming. The trials keep coming. The pain keeps coming. The problems keep coming. The discipline keeps coming. It's not ever going to stop. As long as we're in this world, well, it will stop one day. But it's not going to stop while we're in this body and while we're in this world. The challenges keep coming. And so, embrace that and embrace the fact that you can come to know God in a deeper way, that you can really legitimately come to experience God in some fresh ways through the different levels of problems that you face. As you progress along in your faith, there's going to be a progression of trials that happens in your life. I want us to go to Daniel chapter 3 today. I want to read the whole chapter eventually. I'll probably break it up, but I want to read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know we're familiar with that, but I also look at the progression of what goes on in their lives. There's a progression of trials that happens in the lives of problems that happens in the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want us to look at what God is doing in their life and how God is revealing himself not only to them, but he's revealing himself to a rebellious nation that he calls his own, right? So in chapter 3, let me read, beginning with verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and a breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps and prefects and the governors and councils and treasurers and justices and magistrates and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, justices, magistrates, and all the other officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image of King Nebuchadnezzar that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. I wonder who set it up. Nebuchadnezzar. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar," everybody together, "had set up." Okay. I'm not really going to use that as a point, but it sure would be a good one. Right? "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every other kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?' Now, if you are ready, when you hear the music, the horn, the pipe, all the other instruments, fall down and worship the image that I have made. Well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? All right. Let's go back. Because this is the final story. We're going to look at their response. Most of you know it, but we're going to look at their response following this part of the passage. But let me give you a little history of what's going on with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. First of all, in the third year of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Judah had constantly been doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. There was no good kings, and certainly Jehoiakim was not one. And so this is what God did. God caused Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to seize Judah. So now everybody is in slavery to Babylon, in Babylon, to King Nebuchadnezzar. And they are dispersed everywhere. And so the Jewish people are experiencing slavery. Man, they have nothing, right? They're scraping for all that they get, and certainly they are being treated like slaves. And so the best possible thing that could happen is that they would have an opportunity to go and serve in the king's palace. And the king announced that he wanted some wise men to be gathered up from all of the provinces to come and serve in the kingdom. And so this was the opportunity for Jewish men who were wise and might be considered to be men with strength and wisdom to come into Nebuchadnezzar's court and serve. And so who wouldn't want that, right? And so among those who were brought in to be tested to see if they would be able to be serve in these roles, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were called. Now, Daniel was the strongest of the four. There's no doubt. When you read the story in the first chapters of the book of Daniel, you see who the strong one was. It was Daniel. And so when they came to Daniel and they began to tell them the things that would happen, well, one of the plan of the eunuch was to prepare them in this way, that they would eat from the king's table, the king's food, which was food that was sacrificed to idols, which was against the laws that they were living by, and that they would make them strong, and then they would bring them before the king, and he would interview them. Well, Daniel stood up and said, you know, I really don't want to defile myself by eating food that's not proper for us to eat. And so he asked the eunuch if it would be okay if they didn't eat that food. And he found favor in the eunuch's sight. And because he did, even though the eunuch knew that he would be the one held accountable for Daniel's ultimate, the shape that he was in when he came to the king, the eunuch allowed them to go to eat only vegetables and the food that was approved by the law that they were following. He did that because he was committed to his God, right? This was Daniel's stance. It had been for all these years, even in the midst of a nation that was turning against God, Daniel remained faithful to God. And so he goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he said, hey, guys, let's do this together. Let's stand together. So Daniel is the strong one, right, who takes the risk, and then he comes back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and asks them, he said, let's stand strong together. And so they do. And, of course, you know how that story goes. After the time had passed that they had eaten the food and been strength, supposed to have gained their strength, they come before the king, and there was none found stronger or wiser of all the people that had been gathered from all the provinces than these four men. All right? Great story. So they got to serve. They became part of the group of wise men that Nebuchadnezzar would draw from. They got to live in the palace. So what happened? They had a challenge. The challenge was, would they continue to obey God's laws, or would they give in to some things that God would not approve of in order to be accepted, in order to gain this better way of living, right? Better life, better place to live, good food, good situation, much better than where they were. Would they sacrifice that? Daniel was the strong one, and by his encouragement, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood with him and they made this commitment to God. And they followed through with what God told them to do. There was a command to follow. There was a challenge that came that would refine their faith, that would grow them. And it was a trial. It was a tough situation. It would have been a lot easier if he just said, yeah, y'all eat whatever you want to eat. Everything's good. But he didn't. God brought a trial to grow their faith and to grow their understanding of who God was. And they stood firm. And what did God do? God increased their physical health. God increased their wisdom. God increased their favor with the king. And God's glory was shown through their lives. It wasn't their ability, it was God's ability. And they made that clear, that they were following God and that God would make them, and God was the one that gave them the strength and the wisdom. So, I mean, it was a great situation. Well, then another situation comes up where all the wise men were about to be killed because Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he was very frustrated. Nobody could interpret the dream to him. And so he was determined to kill all of his wise men. And Daniel, not the four of them, but Daniel stands up again. He comes and stands in their defense and says, "Oh, king, if I can interpret this dream for you, will you spare the lives?" And so Daniel risks everything. He risks his life coming before the king. And he says, I don't have it, the gift. He said, but God has the gift, or God has the power. God will interpret this. My God can do this to show you how strong he is, how powerful he is. A great story. Daniel risks his life. He stands before the king. He interprets the dream correctly. The king is blown away by the interpretation. And he puts Daniel in charge of distribution of, that's not right. I can't remember what he's in charge of, but he put him in charge. All right, backstory. He put him in charge. It gave him a place of leadership. And Daniel said, hey, by the way, can I bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with me? And he says, yes. And so they got positions above everybody else in the Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. So again, they took a challenge. Daniel risked his life. They didn't risk anything in this one, but the progression happened. They still moved forward with Daniel. God was glorified because the dream was correctly interpreted. By God's power, Daniel interpreted the dream. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego rise up to a higher level. Now, it's progression. You see the progression. God gives them a command. Little risk at the beginning. More risk in the second one. And they're progressing along. But in every one of these situations, two things are true that are not going to be true in today's story. Number one is that Daniel was the one experiencing God. He was the one whose faith was really growing. Because Daniel was the one who was stepping forward. And they were growing vicariously through Daniel. They were seeing his growth. And they were agreeing with him. And they were a part of it. But they weren't making, the challenges were not theirs. And the second thing that was happening in every one of these situations, they got a better condition in life than they had before. Their situation was better than it was before. Who wouldn't take the challenge if they knew for sure that it was going to increase their life circumstances? And so I want to stop there for a minute before we move into the story for today and ask this question. How many times have we encouraged people to say, well, you know, it's good that you're having this problem because God's going to take care. You're having a financial problem now, but God's going to increase your wealth. Really? Not necessarily. Well, I know you're having pain right now and physical problems, but God's going to take your physical problems away. Really? Not necessarily. What happens to most of us is when God does that in our lives, then we falsely represent God by saying, well, I had this circumstance in my life and God took care of my finances. Well, sir, he does that. He certainly does that. And it grows our faith at that stage of our life, at that stage of our faith. But there's a progression that happens. There's a progression that happens in faith, and we need to recognize there's a progression that happens in our perspective on problems as well. Have you grown to understand that every problem doesn't end up giving you some blessing in a way that's physical. That you, maybe you won't be healed, or maybe you won't receive more money than what you lost. And that's the harder lessons to learn. And that God's going to bring you to those places of faith so you can have a proper perspective on problems. They had grown in their perspective of how to handle problems that came up. God had been working through their obedience to discipline them, giving them challenges to grow their faith. And God had revealed to them and to Nebuchadnezzar and to the world around them the truth about who he was. But here comes another experience. Fiery furnace comes up. They are accused. And what are they going to do in the face of this opposition? Let's look at it together. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is incredible to me because it's totally different than the other experiences. You know, right now they're saying a number of things. First of all, they're saying the one thing that's obvious, should be obvious to Nebuchadnezzar. He's seen it numerous times, right? And they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You know what our answer is going to be. And here's the first thing they say, God is able. Let me ask you this question this morning. Have you already come to the recognition that when problems come in your life, God is able? Y'all with me? Have you answered? Can you answer that question truthfully? Can you say, based on my past experiences with God and the things that I've seen even in the lives of others, God is able to take care of the problem? Would everybody agree with that? Yeah, he's able. Okay. King Nebuchadnezzar, let us remind you of one thing. God is able. The second thing they say is that God will deliver us. They had faith, believing that God was going to deliver them from his hand. And that was based on their past experience, right? They had these experiences already where God had delivered them. God was showed up and revealed his power and revealed his person to through Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, revealed them his person to them and to others who are around them. In such a way that they knew that Nebuchadnezzar knew. And Nebuchadnezzar knew the power of God. It was revealed. God will deliver us. They knew that. Based on our experience, God will deliver us. But then, look at where their faith goes from this point. This is different. This is their experience. Daniel's nowhere around. We don't know where he is. There's a lot of speculation in commentaries that he was probably serving the state somewhere in a faraway province because he was in an office of high power. And that he didn't even know that this image had been built, which I would agree with because Daniel was the man, right? If anybody was going to stand, Daniel was going to stand. So I believe it was intentional that Daniel was not there. I believe it was God's intent to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the place where they wouldn't depend on a man anymore. And let me ask that question. Where's your faith? Is your faith still your mom and dad's faith? Is your faith in your pastor? As long as Glenn says it, man, I'm fine with it. Let's go with it. Probably not, but one of the other pastors, you know, is your faith in a person? Is it in your life group leader? Where's your faith? When problems come that are bigger than you, where's your faith go? Are you constantly leaning on somebody else? Are you ready for God to change your perspective on problems? To progress your perspective to another level where you can see the fact, the truth, and understand in your heart this truth that God is bigger and able even in problems that are bigger than anything you've ever faced before. Daniel's nowhere around. Shadrach and Meshach face this new problem, and this is what they say. O king, let it be known to you that even if God doesn't save us from that fiery furnace, let it be known, O king, that we will not serve your gods. We will not worship your idol. What does that come from? How can they, in the face of, I mean, it's easy for us to read the story and not put ourselves in it. But so let's put ourselves in it. Let's say somebody came in this morning where your faith is today. Let's say somebody came in this morning and said, in the state said, okay, they have the power to do this. If they can get past Nathan Charbonneau, who's always packing on our behalf. If they can get past Nathan Charbonneau and they have to stand, they stand before us. And the reality is, everybody in here is going to die. It's hard for us to even put ourselves in that mindset. But this is real. This is not something that's just a story in the Bible. This is the reality for them. Yeah, they had encountered God and his power, and it's always been nice, and they've been able to talk about how good God is. You know, God is faithful. Look at, you know, we're in better condition than everybody else. It's wonderful. We got power, and we're over even, you know, Babylonians, and, you know, they look up to us, and, man, we got it. God is good. But now, is God still good? Is God still good when the fiery furnace is being heated up and they've already not bowed and they thought, oh, he'll look over us, I'm sure. Because they knew that Nebuchadnezzar knew God and surely he wouldn't hurt God's people. I don't know where their minds were, but I know this, they were faithful to their God. And here's what I believe. I believe in every one of those circumstances, God grew their faith. Not their faith in some formula that if we act right, then, you know, like, or if we obey Daniel, or, you know, if we keep the rules, then nothing bad is going to happen to us. No, their faith was in God. They were coming to know God through those different circumstances. They began to know God to the point that they said, even if we die, God is able. If God wants us to survive, you can't stop it. If God wants us to live, you're not going to be able to stop it. If God wants us to die, then we're still not going to worship your gods. We know who we worship. We know him. We're not worshiping him because of the results. We're not worshiping him because it's the only thing we know how to do. It's easy to bow. We're worshiping God because he is God. We know it. And so we're not about to worship your idols. What do we do in those circumstances? When our faith is challenged to that degree, do we start compromising? Do we start saying, well, maybe God didn't really mean for us to really live this way, and so we start compromising, and we turn aside to myths, and we find friends who will turn aside to those myths with us? Do we not take the challenge? Do we back off because our lives are not being threatened? You know, we're missing so much about God that he wants to reveal to us. By not taking those harder challenges and moving with God into the next level of trials and problems that he has designed for us to deepen our faith. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand. They say, look, O king, God is able. God will deliver us. And if he doesn't, we're not bowing. We're not worshiping anybody but God, the true God. In verse 19, then, this is what happens. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. And the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I like that because, you know, the more I thought and dwelled just on that, just the expression of his face changed, it means that he was probably expecting that they would back down. Right? And rightfully so, because they've been very kind up to this point, and very, you know, mild-mannered. You know, if it's okay with you guys, we'd like to eat the food here. Daniel comes in and says, King, you know, if it's okay, let me interpret God's power. But now it's in the face of a law that Nebuchadnezzar put in order, and his face changed. He just thought they were going to back down. Guys, here's what I know too. I know about us. And there's power in this statement. When the place where people in this community and in your community and people around you are going to come to know God is when you stand in places they expect you not to stand. It's when problems come that are bigger than you and you face them with a confidence in the God that you know. The people in this community need to see us stand in places where people who call themselves Christians don't normally stand. There were other Jews here that bowed. There was four that didn't, or three that didn't. So Nebuchadnezzar was filled with anger, surprised by their response, and he ordered the furnace to be heated seven times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning furnace. It's done, man. Can you imagine? Okay, guys, we said, you know, we trust God. Here we go. It's been good knowing you. I guarantee you they didn't know for sure that they'd be saved. They said in their confession to Nebuchadnezzar, they made it clear that they weren't sure. So off they go, bound into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks and their tunics and hats and other garments, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the fire was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. Look, their faith had reached the ultimate level. And they acted on what they said. I mean, ultimately, your faith reaches the ultimate level when your life is about to end because of your faith in Christ. And probably nobody in this room, nobody that I know of anyway in this room, has come to that point where your life is about to end and you face this ultimate level of faith. Theirs did. And when it reached the ultimate level, they acted on what they said. The only thing that was left was for God to reveal his glory. And he does. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Now, look what he calls him, right? "Come out, come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and prefects and governors and kings and counselors gathered together, and they saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And no smell of fire was upon them. I love that. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." He didn't say, "Blessed is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." He didn't say, "Wow, you guys, that was a good one, man. How did y'all do that? You guys got power." He didn't say, tell me how to have the power you guys have. He said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, language that speaks against anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb for limb." Going a little too far there, Nebuchadnezzar. "And their houses laid in ruins, for there is no God who is able to rescue in this way." Wow. Man, then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the province of Babylon, Our perspectives on problems are progressive. They reached the ultimate problem. They had learned from the problems they'd had before. God had brought challenges into their life. They stood in those challenges. And the thing that was always true was, number one, God's will was accomplished. Number two, God's glory was revealed. In every one of those situations, it's all about coming to know God in the midst of that. And not only for us to come to know God, but don't miss the point of this story. The big point is that nobody in Israel was even believing and following God. There's just so few of them that were faithful to God. Israel needed to know. And then Babylonians needed to know, and certainly the king needed to know that God, that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was the true God. And they revealed it. Why? Because they obeyed God when obedience cost them everything. When all they had to hold on to was, I don't know how this is going to turn out. And I'm confessing that, but the truth is, no matter what, God, what I know about God is enough that I'm willing to risk this life and go on to the next. I'm willing to risk these finances and go without and just be under God's care. I'm willing to risk pleasing certain people in this community, in my town, in my family, and trust God that whatever happens, He's good enough. He's enough for us. Man, I pray that we can get to the point where when obedience costs us everything, even if we were to die, that we wouldn't change our view of God or our willingness to obey. That our view of God remains the same and our willingness to obey remains the same. That God is able. That God will deliver based on past circumstances maybe, but if He doesn't, no matter what, I'm not going anywhere else. I'm going to worship God. Now, I know that our gods today are not 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Those are easy for us, really. I don't believe anybody in this building today would be even tempted in the least degree to worship a golden idol. Might like to go get a little piece of it, but you're probably not going to worship it. But the truth is that there are gods that we face every day that are so much smaller. The truth is that God has brought challenges into your life already to help you to have just a little bit of faith beyond where you are right now. And maybe we've spent so much time whining and complaining about the trials that we have and are explaining them away or trying to say, God, please take this off of me. Take it off of me. I don't want this trial anymore. Take it off of me. Where are you, God? My prayers aren't getting past the ceiling. And the whole time God's saying, because you're praying for the wrong thing. I want to grow you in your understanding of who I am. I want you to know that I'm faithful. I want you to know that I'm able and I'm doing something in you. And I want you to know me. I want you to know me by experience. So have faith in me in the middle of the trial. Trust me. What is it that you want? Do you want this life more than you want God? That's an idol. Do you want approval more than you want God? That's an idol. Do you want success more than you want God? That's an idol. You want control more than you want God? That's an idol. And don't think that God's not going to address that idol every day of your life. But thank Him for it. Man, embrace the trials that are there, that are disciplining you and ripping those things out, and let God move you to the next level. God is going to be with you in trial after trial. He is there. He's faithful. I love all of what we sang this morning. So true. And in the midst of a trial, it's never more true. God is always there. He is faithful. He is with us. He never forsakes us. He never leaves us. You can count on that. You can count on the fact that God is going to reveal His glory in this world. That's going to happen. It's going to happen in your life, even in your failures. Even in the midst of trials, don't think that God is not revealing His glory. He is. He wants you to see it, and He wants you to be able to show it to others. This community desperately needs to see the glory of God. I thank God for David's memorial service this weekend. We did David Corley's service yesterday. And in the middle of that, man, I'm so thankful for David's life and how he revealed the glory of God to me. My perspectives changed about salvation, about the fruit of God that's produced in our life, about, how legalism has bound him for so many years, bound me for so many years. Just the truths that God has revealed through trials. Man, what a beautiful display. God revealed His glory yesterday through David's memorial service. God is going to show the world the truth about who He is. The question is, is he going to show it through your obedience? There's never a time when the world takes notice more than in times when we're facing horrible trials. The worse the trial, the more the world takes notice of what you know about God based on how you respond. Am I right? Never ends. Chapter 6 of Daniel. After all of this, he's killing anybody that talks bad about Daniel's God. he gets tricked again into throwing Daniel into a lion's den. It never ends. Never ends. I hope that you continue to grow in your perspective on problems. I hope that this study on problems has gotten you to the point where you can see the truth about the fact that God is certainly able. In every circumstance, he's able to overcome that on your behalf. He's more powerful than any problem you'll face. He's already overcome the world. I hope that you recognize that in most cases, God moves and overcomes problems, especially those that are at a level that you've already faced. But I hope that you're also growing to the point where regardless of what happens in your life, you know that you know that you know that God is good. You know that you know that he is always right. He's always faithful. And that you're beginning to trust that enough that in the midst of your problems, you'll walk with him and not turn to some idol. Let something else be the focus of your life. Let's pray. Father, I believe we have been obedient, God, to speak what you've told us to speak, Lord, regarding problems. And now, Father, it is in the hands of your Spirit and each person here who has heard the word spoken to continue to study, to listen to your Spirit as you bring home these lessons. But God, please don't grab our attention this morning if it's our intent to walk out of here and not make application of what we've heard. Father, grab our hearts right now and then give us experiences this week, God. It's hard to pray with a message like this, that you give us experiences where we could learn that kind of lesson. But God, I pray it for our people. I pray it for myself. And Father, just give us the kind of experiences with you that will grow our knowledge of you to the point that we really do trust you. That you have, Lord, the right perspective. That you have the right answers. That you are doing the right things in our lives. And Lord, that we would just adjust ourselves to that. I know that there's real problems that are being faced today. And there are faces on the idols that we talked about. And so God, I pray that you will just, for each person, make it personal. And Lord, that we'll be able to reveal your glory to people around us this week as we walk with you. Regardless of what happens, Father, help us to have the kind of faith that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, that we would say, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up, because our God is able, he will deliver us, and if not, we will be faithful. Lord, give us that. Thank you for all you're doing here. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.